Please open your Bibles to the book of Romans. We're in chapter 8. We're going to look at verses 18 to 30. Our text this morning is 29, and as you can see in your bulletin, 30 in between brackets. So we're going to look at 30 as well, and then next week we'll do vice versa, where we're going to focus on 30, but we're going to look at 29 as well. So our focus today is Romans 8, verse 29, but we'll read verses 18 to 30. This is God's holy, living, and life-giving word which resurrects the spiritual dead and gives them hope of eternal life. This is what God's word tells us. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Thus far, the reading of God's word. Let us pray that the Lord would help us to understand these words. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit would lead and guide us into all truth. Father, we pray that we might understand and comprehend the riches of your word. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Dearly beloved, last week we looked at Romans 8, verse 28, and we saw that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love him and who are called according to his purpose. We discovered that the good that Paul was writing about is God's good purpose to conform us to the image of his Son. In other words, everything works together so that we might become more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we took this as comfort, knowing that our sufferings are not happenstance, but purposeful events that God uses to make us more like his Son, Jesus Christ. We learned that our lives are not a string of random events that somehow end somewhere where nobody knows, but they are a part of God's unfolding plan. This week, we're going to take another step, a step further, as Paul begins to explain that the things in our lives are not only part of God's plan, but are part of God's predetermined plan. We learn that all things that happen in our life are part of God's predetermined plan that he made before the foundation of the world. And this is the reason why Paul refers to the doctrine of predestination in Romans 8 and 29 and 30, and he's going to come back and continue that for another chapter or so, or a few chapters. Paul explains the doctrine of predestination as a doctrine of comfort for those who suffer. Do you see that? That's why I read again Romans 8, 18 to 30, because in 18 we read this, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us.
This is the continuation of that opening statement. The doctrine of predestination is a doctrine to comfort believers in their sufferings. So often, this whole discussion about predestination has become a thing in itself, completely separate from its purpose and from why the Bible speaks about this. Predestination has everything to do with the suffering that we face in this world. And so it teaches us that God predetermined all these things in His infinite wisdom, that He is not overcome, that He is not powerlessly looking as a spectator and wondering, what's going on? How can I possibly fix the situation? No, Paul takes a step back and he says, look, God has predetermined all these things. He has predestined all these things, and there is a purpose and a reason for it all. And so Paul takes us into heaven, if you will, and lets us look down on earth in the same way, not exactly the same way, but kind of the same way that we saw that picture of the church from above. And he gives us the bigger picture to help us understand why we suffer the way we do. And so I would like us to take these 2 weeks to ponder this precious, precious truth. This week we will introduce God's foreknowledge and predestination. And next week we're going to look at what is called the golden chain of redemption by some. Predestination, calling, justification, and glorification. Now there's a lot of disagreement about foreknowledge and predestination. And so I would like us to approach our text and our verse through three questions. First, whom did God foreknow? In the way that Paul is referring to, God foreknows everything, but he says whom he foreknew. So who's the whom here? Secondly, to what did God predestine them? And thirdly, why did God predestine them? So whom did God foreknow? To what did God predestine them? And why did God predestine them? Let's start with this first question. Whom did God foreknow? The answer to this question really separates Calvinists and Arminians, both brothers in the faith, for it's the difference between grace alone and free will. Here is the essence of the question. Did God foreknow us as individuals, or did He foreknow our response to the gospel? Did He foreknow us as individuals, or did He foreknow our choice when we would hear the gospel? That's the difference. Did He predestine us based upon His will of predestining us without any of our works? Or did He predestine us based upon His foreknowledge of our response to the gospel? That's the difference. The Arminian would say, God foreknew how we would respond to the gospel call so that He predestined those who would respond to the call. You say, sometimes we say, well, we believe in predestination. Well, Arminians believe in predestination as well, our brothers. Let's remind us, these are not the enemies. But here is making this conversation easier. We'll just call them Arminians, even though I don't like the term on either side. But the Arminian says God foreknew how we would respond to the gospel call so that He predestined those who would respond to the call. We would say God foreknew and predestined us beforehand, which is why we responded to the call. God enabled us in that, which is biblical. It's not which is our tradition, which is biblical. Is God's predestination based upon our response to the gospel, or is our call based upon God's predestination of us? We're going to deal with this over a few chapters, but I think Romans 8:29 you could read either way if we're honest. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. Those whom He foreknew, Paul doesn't qualify those whom He foreknew. We don't know yet at this point. Verse 29 doesn't give us a clear answer. It merely tells us that those whom he foreknew, he also predestined. But I think verse 30 provides us with clear direction. Paul writes, and those whom he predestined, he also called. Those whom he predestined, he also called. Paul doesn't say God called everyone and predestines those who respond to the call. No, he puts this group as one group. Do you see that? Paul says the opposite. God extended the call to those whom he predestined. He is speaking about a specific call that goes to those whom he predestined. And so it cannot be that the call goes to everyone. He predestined those who respond favorably. No, Paul says very clearly, those whom he predestined, those he called. As we see in verse 29, those whom he foreknew, he also predestined. And so the people who he foreknew are the ones whom he called and because he predestined them. Here's what Paul is saying. God foreknew the believers who are suffering in Rome. That's the context. That's what Paul is actually writing about. And this is their comfort. God predestined the believers in Rome to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, and therefore he extended the gospel call towards them, and they responded. God predestined them, and those he predestined in Rome, those he called. And God's call, obviously, is bringing them to life and now has brought them into the church. As a result of the gospel call, they now belong to him. And though they suffer, they can be comforted that they are part of God's purpose and predestination for their souls. We also see this in Romans 9, verse 11. I thought we'll take one passage here just as a way to conforming what we are reading here. Paul writes about Jacob and Esau, and he is speaking about this foreknowledge again and what that means. He writes, Romans 9:11, though they were not yet born and had done nothing, either good or bad. You notice what Paul is saying there? They had done nothing, either good or bad. That's the basis. Paul says, this is what I want you to know before I'm going to say what is next. They are like blank sheets at this point. They had done neither good nor bad. They were not even born yet. They hadn't made any decision or any work, either good or bad, in order that God's purpose of election might continue, not because of works, but because of him who calls. You see what he is after here? Jacob and Esau, one would be lost, one would be saved. How would the one be saved? Because God called him. That's Paul's purpose here. Because him who calls, God called Paul, called Jacob out, and he didn't call Esau. It's not because of his works. It's not because Jacob was better than Esau. But the call came based upon the predestination that had nothing to do with what they would choose and how they would work. That's Paul's purpose here. So whom did God foreknow? He foreknew the believers in the church of Rome, whom he had elected before the foundation of the world to become his people. How did Paul know this? This is where we go wrong in this doctrine. We're not satisfied with knowing predestination in the past. We want to step in God's shoes, and now we want to look forward. That's where the doctrine of predestination goes wrong. If you, as a human being, try to understand whom is predestined that doesn't believe yet, you're in wrong territory. That's God's territory. He knows and he predestines. That's not where we tread. We tread in the past. We see believers have come to the Lord Jesus Christ. They're the believers in Rome, and Paul writes to them, and he says to you, you've been predestined. God foreknew you. And that's why you're suffering, because God is purposely crafting you and preparing you for eternal glory. So how did Paul know that they were predestined. They responded to the doctrine of the gospel. They responded to the gospel call. And so this is a doctrine of tremendous comfort. If you are a believer, you can rejoice in the fact that God foreknew you before the foundation of the world. He elected you to be His, and He predestined you to a grand purpose, to reflect His Son forever and ever and ever. Now, what if you're not a believer? You start in Romans 1. And then by Romans 3 and 4, you come to know the gospel, you call upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're saved, and then you read Romans 8. That is the way that God has ordained it. If you're not a believer, call upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll be saved. For everyone who calls upon the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved. You have nothing to do with predestination. That's God's predestination. That's God's purpose. He decides election. You call upon the name of the Lord. And if you call upon the name of the Lord, you'll be saved. We need to listen more to the psalmist who writes, I have not busied myself with things too high and too complicated for me. But like a weaned child with its mother, I rest myself in the Lord. So comes to our second question. To what did God predestine His people? Often we hear the discussion about predestination, and it's about being predestined to go to heaven or hell. But that's the predestination. God has predestined you to go to heaven, or He's predestined you to go to hell. But that is actually, that's certainly a consequence. That's part of this, and I think it's fair to speak about this, but that is not exactly the destination that Paul is speaking about here, is he? That's not actually the most important part or destination in predestination. Romans 8:29 tells us the destination. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. That's the destination. It's not a physical location. It's a spiritual transformation. That's the call. That's the destination. Now the word predestined has the word pre and destined in it, right? Pre, before, destined, destination. In other words, those whom God foreknew, He gave a destination beforehand. Now, before what? When did God decide this destination? Did He decide this destination when we responded? Did He decide this destination when we were born? When did God decide the destination and predestination? When did God decide that we would be conformed to the image of His Son, Jesus Christ? Ephesians 1, 4 and 5 give us the answer. Even as He, God the Father, chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. Before the foundation of the world. Before the created order as we know it came into existence, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. It's another way of saying conform to the image of Christ, because Christ is blameless and holy. In love, He predestined us for adoption to Himself as sons through Jesus Christ. You see that? Before the foundation of the world is when the pre happened. Predestined, destination before, when? Before the foundation of the world, before anything was made, before the Garden of Eden was ever made, before that river that flowed and made the water of the Garden of Eden alive, before the sun ever saw its day, God predestined us to be conformed. Not just predestined, in love. What does that mean? He loved us before the foundation of the world. Well, I wouldn't come around for another 6,000 years or so. That's right. But he loved me. And it's more than 6,000 years. It's eternity past. In eternity past, God predestined that you would be like the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Paul is saying, in love. In other words, I have been loved by God from eternity past. And I was ignorant for an eternity. Until that one day when I heard the gospel of Jesus Christ and I understood the love of God. And to me, I thought that day, God loves me. God has started to love me. But then I read and I became a little wiser and I realized, no, he loved me from when I was born. Because I read David's words and how marvelously he made me in the womb. And then I read a little further and I realized, no, not from the womb, not even from where my mother, when my mother was in the womb, or when Noah was in the womb, or anyone was in the womb. No, in eternity past, God loved me before the foundation of the world. Before Genesis 1, God predestined you to be his beloved child. You see the depth of this doctrine. You see the glory and the comfort that this gives? If he has loved me from eternity past and he is an all-powerful God, would that comfort me in my sufferings today? It should. Before the sun and the moon and the stars were created, God decided your destiny. You individual. You soul individual. And this is what it was, that you might be like the Lord Jesus Christ, that you might be holy and blameless before him in love. Beloved, you were born for this purpose. You were born to become like the Lord Jesus Christ. This is why you were born where you were born. This is why you grew up where you grew up. This is why you suffered the way you did. This is why you responded to the gospel the way you did. God predestined you to be his son, to reflect his son, Jesus Christ. This is your purpose. We tell young people all the time in schools, I remember when I went to school, what are you going to be when you grow up? What are you going to do one day? What are you going to achieve? How many parents teach this? Your greatest call in life is to be conformed to the image of his son. That's the highest calling. That's the greatest goal in life, because all this earth will perish. But he lives forever. We need to understand that our predestination to be like Jesus was not God's backup plan, but it was his plan from the beginning. It is why human history went the way it was and went. It's the purpose for the creation of the world, and it was the purpose of your birth that you would be a light gloriously shining to the honor of Jesus Christ. That is your life. Paul is writing nothing new here, for it was declared by God in Genesis 1, verse 26. Then God says, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness." God said from the very beginning, when he created mankind, mankind is to be made an image bearer. God is making mankind to reflect the Lord Jesus Christ. And just as our purpose was to be conformed to the image of Christ, so Adam was made to be like Jesus Christ. Now this should do two things in our lives, practically. And I hope that when you walk out of this sermon, so to speak, there'll be two things that stay in your heart and mind through this truth. First, it should encourage you because it clarifies your calling. We are called to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. This is your reason for living, your purpose for being. God has given you a purpose in your life to be like His Son. And every day that you have lived on this world, God has so ordained the circumstances in your life that by the end of the day, you're more like Jesus. And so every day is a good day, because you are being made more like the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're 90 years old, 95, or 17, and you feel that you're unable to do great things in the eyes of men, and you got your eyes on the wrong purpose. Your purpose is to become more like Jesus Christ, and everything else is subservient to that. It's a lower call, important, but a lower call. Secondly, it should comfort us, because it helps us understand that our suffering has an actual purpose. That my day in which I live today, and the hardship that I wrestle with, and the difficulties that I'm challenged with, and the hardships and the pain and the sorrow that I might face today, is not something that just kind of happened and God is now trying to fix it all. But God foreknew this before the foundation of the world. And he knew that this part would make me more like Jesus. Now, we don't understand that. Just as we don't understand that God loved us before the foundation of the world. We don't understand. But we got to come to a spiritual maturity that says, we don't understand, and that's okay. For He understands. And in some way, that I will find out someday, all of this is working together for the great and glorious purpose to make me more like Jesus. Which brings me to my last point. Why did God predestine us? For in the Lord Jesus Christ, why did God predestine us? What is the big purpose? What is the overarching? There's many smaller purposes. God predestined us that we might be saved. He loves us and He wants us to be saved. Absolutely. But what is the great purpose? Why did God want us to be conformed to the image of His Son? Well, the answer really is in verse 29. The great goal of our salvation is the glory of Jesus Christ. And in that, the glory of God. Did you notice that? Look at verse 29. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that. That's a purpose clause, right? In order that. For the purpose of. In order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. Now, we often miss that part. That He might be the firstborn among many brothers. The Father predestined us to be conformed to the image of His Son for this purpose, that Jesus might be the firstborn among us. That He might stand in the midst of us as the firstborn, as the one who is the highest, the glorious one. We are the foundation upon which He shines. That's the purpose of our predestination. The great purpose of our salvation is to honor Jesus by reflecting His image. And as we all reflect the Lord Jesus Christ, He shines. His glory is revealed all the more. The doctrine of predestination is a doctrine that is not first and foremost about us, but about the glory of Jesus. And by the way, that you respond to that, you can test if the Lord has really opened your heart, or if you're perhaps still much immature in Christ. Because we live in this world, in the flesh, and we say, I want to be the center. I want everything to work together for good for me so that I can be. But when Christ has changed our heart, and God has changed our heart, Something has changed. We want Jesus to be glorified in our lives. And this is the most wonderful, glorious truth to any true child of the living King. What? Paul, what are you writing? Are you saying that the great purpose of my life is guaranteed, and that that great purpose in my life is that I will glorify Jesus Christ? Is that what you're saying? That there is no question that I will glorify Jesus. It's not I'm trying to, but the promise in Romans 8 is that when everything is said and done and I come to the end of it all, this is the guarantee, I will glorify Jesus. That's what I want. That's all I want. That's why I want to live. And Paul says, that's what you are predestined, and God's predestination never fails. Now, today it might feel, I don't glorify Jesus much today. Maybe last week on Tuesday I shared the gospel, or I really had a good time of prayer. Maybe I glorified him then, but I'm so imperfect. And Paul says, I know you're imperfect. That's why you still need to grow. That's why you go through the circumstances. That's why you suffer. That's why you learn. But remember the guarantee. You will glorify Jesus. And your life is unfolding step by step until one day you will stand with that multitude of people who all reflect the Lord Jesus Christ, and He will stand in glory, and all of us will shine our light to Him, and you will glorify Him. Your life will not be a failure, for God has predestined it to be a success. You see, predestination to heaven is not a very comforting thing in the end. I don't want to get into heaven and be shuffled in and stand somewhere in the back that, all right, just for your own soul you can stay here, but there's really no role for you in heaven or in eternity to play because you failed your whole life. I already know that. I know that I fail. I know that I should be better. But predestination is not about bringing me to heaven. Predestination is about giving me an eternal purpose and an eternal glory that will not fail. I will glorify my Lord forever and ever, and every day in this life is preparing me for that day. Every suffering I face, every joy I experience, I become more like Jesus. And one day this product is finished, and this light is fine-tuned, and it will never need a recharge, because I will glorify Jesus forever. You experience all kinds of blessings and hardships that God foreknew and predestined to help you prepare for the day. This is all preparation. And if you look at yourself, and we've talked about this many times, I want to live for the glory of God. Isn't that one of our five solas? All for His glory? Why am I failing all the time? Because you're still a work in progress. In a sense, you're still in your mother's womb. You're still growing. You really haven't even been born yet, in that sense. You're just growing. But one day you will be born. And you will glorify Him forever. How would we apply these truths to our lives? I have 3 points. First, do not be surprised when you face hardships. Let the doctrine of predestination help you in your sufferings. A right understanding of the doctrine of predestination will fortify you in your sufferings. It's not a sign of God's disapproval. You don't have to run and say, God, why have you left me? Where are you now? It's a sign of God's approval, for our sufferings make us more like Jesus. Unless, of course, we suffer because we sin. But I'm speaking about sufferings that come to us that really For all that we have tried, we cannot prevent. Do not be surprised when you face hardships, for you will. But they are preparations. You're like a diamond that needs to be sharpened. And the sufferings are your sharpenings. You are challenged. You will be challenged. You more likely will be more challenged. And the reason why you will be more challenged is because the last edges will make you the sharpest and the most glowing diamond that you can be. But it's preparation. This is not your life. This is only the preparation. Eternal life will only be fully enjoyed when we leave this body and have come to our full redemption. Secondly, do not doubt the power or love of God when you face hardships. Do not doubt the power or love of God when you face hardships. God has not lost control. There's many people who misunderstand the doctrine of predestination, and they fail to be strong when they think that God has lost control or love. God has not lost control, but He allows the world, the devil, and the flesh to challenge us so that we might grow stronger. He allows our enemies certain space so that in that pressure we might learn of Him and we might lose more of our old self and be prepared. Be comforted, for God will not allow you to be challenged beyond what you can bear. If you say, "I can't bear anymore," it means that you need to learn how to lean upon Christ. And He is pressing you to lean upon Christ. And you might stand and try and try until finally you realize, "I've never learned to lean on Christ like I have in this suffering." Beloved, God will not allow you to be suffering beyond what you can bear with Him. So learn how to walk with Him, to lean on Him. You can get through it. Not just that, you will get through it with Him. And as you will get through it and you look back, you have not just survived, but spiritually you will have thrived. You are growing stronger. And third and finally, realize that you were created for a greater purpose than this temporary life. Remind yourself daily that you were made for things beyond this life. The world is stuck in this life. The people of the world are stuck in this life. Yesterday I was reading, I shared it with a brother here, I was reading something of Jonathan Edwards, and he was talking about why the people in this world cannot understand spiritual things and spiritual life. And he was talking about how their view is very limited. It's limited to this world. And he described it as insects, which climb over a blade of grass, and all they see is the blade of grass. And they keep walking, and all they see their whole life is this field of grass in which their life takes place. It's just grass. But if you become a human being, what do? You walk on the grass, you can see the world. If you've come to Christ, you should not live like an insect on a blade of grass that just sees this world. You need to stand up and rise up and see what life is really about. You're only a few steps in this worldly grass, and then you will be in heaven with God. And so, beloved, you were made for a greater purpose than this temporary life. This is but the journey. This is but the changing room. This is not the end. This is preparation. For you were predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, so that He would be the firstborn among many. And one day, He will be the firstborn among us in our midst. And then, oh then, we will live. Amen. Let us pray. The Heavenly Father, glorious, glorious God, Praise and honor and glory be to your great name. Prepare us, Lord. Let us shine more brightly, be more strong, loving, truthful, righteous, through whatever circumstance, so that your Son would radiate more in the eternal glory as we reflect him, as he is reflected in us. And so, Father, we pray that you would help us and comfort us and strengthen us as we walk our life in this world, for one day we will leave it and be home. Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.